When we read the early chapters, the first chapters of the Gospels, we see a lot of milestones, big milestones in Jesus' life. We read about the birth stories in Matthew and Luke, who really seem to be the most interested in telling those stories. We read the story of Jesus going, being taken by his parents to the temple when he was just 40 days old to be dedicated at the temple. We read about that moment when he was about 12, when both his parents and the elders in the temple discovered that Jesus had some ideas of his own about God and about what this was all about. All of the Gospels are in agreement on one thing, however. And that is, in fact, the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to be reading from today, begins with this. And that is the significance of Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism not only was an important event in his life, it was at that moment that God said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, upon with whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God descended upon him, as we read in Scripture. It also represented the beginning of his ministry and the call of the first disciples. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. That's where, of course, where he had started. He'd gone from Galilee to around Jerusalem to be baptized by John. Now he's going back, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little further, and he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, as I've been reading these milestones in Jesus' life, It really has occurred to me how Jesus is our model and our guide for life, and how much we have in common. And I think that's one of the things the gospel writers wanted us to know, is that so much of what we experience in our lives are identical, or very similar to the things that Jesus experienced in his life. If you were raised in the church as I was, it's very possible that your parents took you to church and dedicated you. We do that a couple times a year here with newborns. Parents dedicate themselves to raising their children in faith. And then, at a certain age, kids begin asking questions, and they need to claim that faith for their own. I had eight young people today that I'm talking to about baptism and about becoming disciples of Jesus and becoming full members of the church through baptism. And that's an exciting process. But even if you weren't blessed to have Christian parents that did that, not everybody does, still you have something, we have something, all of us have something in common, and that is our baptism. In the same way that Jesus' baptism was the beginning of his journey of ministry, it's also the beginning of our journey of faith. I was explaining to the kids today that baptism is not the last thing we do once we understand it all. It's the first step that we take in a life of faith. It's the first step we take in ministry as well, because by our baptism, we are essentially ordained into what we call the priesthood of believers. And I'm going to be saying more about that in a little bit. But again, we read these early chapters of the Gospels, and we see in Jesus' life a model and a guide for our own. But in Mark chapter 1, we see some other things too. We see how Jesus began his ministry. And it's really critical that we take a closer look at what's going on in this story. Because immediately following his baptism, Jesus goes back to Galilee and he begins preaching the gospel and he begins calling his disciples almost simultaneously. And as I was thinking about that this week, it occurred to me that what we see in these just this couple of short verses that we just read, we see Jesus' core message, and we see the strategy that he followed. And these, neither of these have changed. The core message of is still the same. The strategy that we follow, that he followed, is still essentially the same. And so let's talk about that. Let's explore that a little bit. So we're going to talk about the core message. Now, when I look at the message that Jesus preached in this text, the first thing that comes to my mind, the first thing that's apparent to me, is how short it is. My mentor in ministry was a big one for brevity in sermons. His famous line to me was the best. I think he knew I was a little bit wordy, which may have been why he stressed this with me. But he used to say, the best sermons are made not by what you put in them, but by what you take out of them. And that's always been true. The more I go in and edit and take stuff out, like, you know what, this really doesn't need to be in this sermon. It could be in another one. But, the point I'm trying to make is this. He would have probably agreed with George Burns, who once said, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and then have the two as close together as possible. And if that's the case, and I think it is the case, then Jesus preached the greatest sermon of all time, because it was essentially one sentence long. This one actually has a period in the middle of it, but it's in the Bible, there's a semicolon there. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's it. That's all there is. That is the core message of the gospel. So let's take a look at that. What's going on here? What is Jesus saying in this mini sermon that he continued to preach all through his ministry? This was his core message. So first of all, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. The reign of God is now present in my ministry, in Jesus' ministry. And now you can become a part of that if you want. And we're going to talk about how that happens in the second part of the sentence. But first of all, let me just point out that when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, nothing in the external world had really changed at all at this point. The Roman Empire was still occupying the Holy Lands. There were still Roman soldiers wandering around. The people of Israel were still forced to pay taxes to Rome. None of that had changed. So if we're talking about kingdoms, and obviously we're not talking about kingdoms like we normally think of kingdoms. This wasn't a political kingdom or a military kingdom. It had to be something else, something deeper. And I think we get a sense of that in the second part of the sentence where Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. The word repent means to turn. It means to change direction. The Greek word that Mark uses here, or that Jesus uses here, is metanoia, which literally means to change one's mind. And so basically what Jesus is saying here, if you put these two together, is that the kingdom of God is here, therefore it is time for you to turn your life, your heart and your mind in God's direction and believe in the good news of God's love. Because that's what's going to change. Basically, that's what's going to change everything. That is the core message that Jesus is teaching. In other words, if you want to be a part of what God's doing now, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you can't stay where you're at. You're going to have to change. And that change is going to come from the inside out. What it doesn't mean is that you have to become something that you're not. And I think it's important to remember that. God is calling you to become fully you. I once heard a preacher say that on the day that we stand before the throne of God, on Judgment Day, God isn't going to say, why weren't you more like Moses? Or why weren't you more like the Apostle Paul? He's not going to say, why weren't you more like Mary or Queen Esther or Deborah, the prophetess? He's going to say, why weren't you more like the you I created you to be? Why did you not become that person that I knew you could be? Henry Nouwen, the great spiritual writer, speaker, said, spiritual greatness has nothing to do with being greater than others. It has everything to do with being as great as each of us can be. That's what it's all about. One of the great illustrations of this that we find in Scripture comes from the stories of Jesus himself. And it's one of my favorite stories. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's a perfect illustration of this idea of turning, of repentance, and becoming fully yourself. You'll remember the story. Jesus is actually approached by the Pharisees, who are uncomfortable with the fact that Jesus is spending so much time with sinners. And so Jesus, instead of giving them an answer, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a father who had two sons. And one of those sons, the younger son, decided he would take his inheritance, even before his father was dead, and go to another country. And he did, and he wasted it. And he wound up basically falling to the lowest level a person could at that time, especially for a good Jewish boy, because he was working for a Gentile farmer raising pigs. Okay? That's a no-no. He's essentially living with pigs, the most unclean animal that a Jew could imagine, eating the same things that they were. And there comes a moment, this moment. And the moment is when it says, and then he came to himself. And I've always loved that verse. He came to himself. He didn't become somebody else. He didn't become something that was foreign to him. He became at that moment exactly who God wanted him to be. And it was then that he was able to turn his life and go back and receive the love and forgiveness of his father and be reunited with his father. He became what God intended him to be at that moment. He came to himself. I believe that God wants us to come to ourselves. So that's the core message. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to turn your life, your mind, your heart in God's direction and enter into that. But he doesn't do that just because he loves us. He also does it because he has a purpose to serve. And we see that in the second part. And this is the strategy. He wants us to be a part of the work that Jesus got started and is doing in the world. And so as we know, after Jesus was baptized, he went along the Sea of Galilee and he saw some people. And as he was preaching this message, he said, I want you to drop what you're doing now and follow me, fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fish for people. I want you to be a part of the work that I'm doing. So we are saved for a purpose. We are saved for a reason. And that reason is to be witnesses, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that ministry isn't always going to be an easy one. It wasn't for the disciples. They were called away from what was familiar into a world where as Jesus even said, we don't have a comfortable place to sleep at night. They were constantly on the road. They were constantly traveling. They didn't know what was going to happen the next day. And in a way, we're called to ministry out there in the world too. Something I've learned about ministry is that my calling as a minister doesn't end when I leave the church building. In fact, really, that's where it begins. It's true for us too. We come here to learn. We come here to be inspired. We come here to grow in our faith. We leave to minister. That's what it's all about. And that's true for all of us. The founders of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ were real fond of this is actually a phrase that the Apostle Paul coined, that when you are a disciple of Jesus, you become a part of the priesthood of believers. I was explaining this to the kids in the baptism class today. Your baptism makes you a minister. You become a part of the ministry of the church. And that ministry, it can happen here, but the best ministry that we do happens out there, where the sin and the brokenness and the pain of the world, we can touch, we can minister to. We can share the gospel. Again, that was Jesus' strategy. We've been saved because of God's love for us, but also for a purpose. When I was growing up, there was a painting that hung in the church that you've probably seen this before. The artist's name is Warner Salmon, and this guy must have made a fortune because the head of Christ, you've seen it. It's the most famous painting of Jesus anywhere. People have said that it must have been his senior picture in the yearbook. You've seen it. We had one hanging. I think Mom got one when she was a kid, and it hung in our house. Probably still hangs in the house. Well, he painted this one too, and you can tell it's the same guy from the other painting. But this is called Christ Knocks on the Door. And sometime when I was a kid, one of my Sunday school teachers explained to me that there's not a doorknob on the outside of this door. And the reason for that is because Christ knocks on the door of your life, and it's your job to open it up and let him in, to transform you, to work in your life, to change you. Which, again, there's the core message. Jesus wants to come into your life. And the only way that's going to happen is if you let him in. It only happens if you repent and turn towards him and allow him to become a part of your life. But then, years later, I heard another interpretation of this very same painting that I also really like. And that is that there's no doorknob on this, because once again, it's up to you to open that door and come out and join Jesus in his ministry in the world. That's what he wants. He doesn't just want to come in. He wants you to go with him. There's that strategy again. It's both. It's both. So I'm going to finish with Jesus' own words that we just read. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news, and then come and follow me. Let us pray. Lord, as we witness the life of Jesus, we see so many parallels to our own life. But we also see there that we are called. We're called to change. We're called to turn towards you. And we are called to join in that ministry that Jesus began. Bless us, guide us, inspire us as we seek to follow in his footsteps. For we ask this in his name.